trust the Lord continues to be at work in their lives. Good morning, everyone. Doing well today? That's good to hear. I don't know if you've ever been in this position before. It's been quite some time, about coming up on 10 years in our house, which is crazy. But have you ever gone shopping for a house? Right? There's specific things that you're looking for. You could say there's like a bunch of boxes you want to check. I remember when we moved from the DeWitt area to our home here, there were some things that we wanted, okay? Things that had gotten a little old at our previous house. Like number one, we were a soccer family, and we lived on a hill. And I just thought, imagine if you kicked a ball and it didn't end up down the hill. The new house is going to have a flat yard. Amen? It's not asking a lot, is it? Right? We like to host, so of course, as best we could get an open concept with the kitchen and everything. That was important. We had a growing family, not just numbers, but size. So we wanted bathrooms and bedrooms for them. What I'm trying to say, friend, is we were done sharing a bathroom with the kids. So we found a place that had our own little bathroom. Anyway, there's a whole list of things. And of course, the most important thing is that it fits our budget, right? That's the joke. The budget. Budgeting for a house these days is kind of like, give me a break, right? One person told me one time, hey, Mike, you've got a Dom Perignon budget, taste with a Bud Light budget. And I thought, that's a problem that I have. Yeah, we said Bud Light in a Baptist church. It's okay, guys. Everyone's going to be all right. We're in 1 Timothy together. Blueprints of a gospel church. Blueprints of a gospel church. We're now in chapter 3, so grab your Bibles. It's in this chapter we see a crucial element to what God is saying is necessary in building a faithful church, and that is leadership. So we're going to take a look this chapter at the two offices, eldership and deacons. Today is eldership. And as we think about leaders, there's certain things that we're looking for, certain boxes that we want to check to help us evaluate if they should serve in this particular way and office. So the question this morning is, what should we be looking for when identifying and appointing elders? I mean, imagine putting the wrong person in that position. The stakes are high. Would we agree? I think we've seen that in the church, haven't we? What happens when someone who doesn't check the boxes is in the office? So today, we look at the qualifications for eldership. And I'm going to combine them into four categories because there's a lot here. Four categories that summarize these qualifications for us today. So let's look at that. What it is in terms of eldership that we're looking for. But it's also, I think, by implication and extension, something for us to think about in reference to our own discipleship. Okay, it's not just about eldership. This is about each and every one of us and our discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's read together, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Paul says to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Savior, Father, we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us now. Fill us with the Spirit, open our eyes and our ears, enable us now to concentrate on all the distractions of life, all the things on our mind. May we give you, Lord, access to us, to speak to us and shape us and change us and mold us now into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. The saying is trustworthy. Five times in the pastoral epistles, this phrase is written by Paul to Timothy and Titus. The saying is trustworthy. Right there, we are kind of like waking up a little bit, right? Because we understand that everything in the Bible is trustworthy. Amen? The whole book is trustworthy. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by the Spirit. It is God's revelation to us. If you want to know me, you want to know my will, you want to be saved, read the book. It's true. It's trustworthy. We can build our lives on it. Amen? But for some reason, in this moment, Paul wants to underscore. Paul wants to highlight. Paul wants to underline this particular phrase. He's done it before, right? Chapter 1, verse 14. The saying is trustworthy, he said, deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I mean, right there, you get the gospel message. You can trust this. Hear it. If you're not paying attention, let me wake you up a little bit. This saying's one you can build your life on. Wake up. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you find yourself overcome with the guilt and the condemnation of your sin, this saying you can take to the bank. Christ Jesus came to save you. Amen? But he goes on to say something else today. Here's another trustworthy saying. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. We can also trust this and the things that he's about to say. We can build a church around this. Not just a life, but a church around this. He uses that word, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. That's an interesting word. It just means if somebody wants, desires to serve in that way. I remember when I first felt this sense of calling to pastoral ministry. I called my closest friend who pastors a church in Richmond, Virginia, the chapel. His name's Brandon. I called Brandon. I was like, Brandon, I'm freaking out a little bit. And he said, why? What's going on, mate? What now? Everything with Maisie's a crisis, you know? I think the enemy's trying to get me. And he said, why? Why? What do you mean the enemy's trying to get you? I kind of want to be a pastor. And there was like a silence. I'm like, what are you thinking, bro? He's like, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something in the Bible, but I don't know if Satan's calling people to pastoral ministry. And I was like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. But there was some idea in me that a desire to do that, it must not be the right desire. There must be some evil motive inside of me. There must be something wrong that would propel me to do this. Maybe I didn't trust my motives. So when you desire to be a pastor, oh, that must be a bad thing. I mean, you trace the whole line of the prophetic tradition. Many of the people that God called, what was their initial response? No. No. Not me. I can't talk. Who am I? You're going to send me? Not me. Send somebody else. They're overwhelmed with hesitation when it comes to the office of the prophet. Not interested. I'm doing just fine. So there was a sense where, you know, there must be something wrong if I want it. But he's saying, no, actually, it's not true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's not a bad thing to desire it. Matter of fact, maybe there's some people in the room right now, as they read this, that the Spirit of God, wherever you are in terms of your walk with Christ, there are men in this room that the Spirit is saying, I'm giving you this desire. I'm welling up inside of you a desire to serve in this office. Listen, you should kind of freak out about that. But also, don't suppress it. The Spirit of God is going to do this. He's going to well up inside of men in local churches the desire to serve, to work in this particular office. That's an interesting word as well when you think about how people usually talk about it, right? I feel called to be a pastor. That subjective inward calling that I felt, I'm called. That self-defining statement, I'm called. God has called me to the pastorate. And it's like, well, if God's called you, I guess I can't really say anything about that. I guess he has, right? Like, there's that subjective calling, and I've used that language often, and I've affirmed that language often. I think if you look at that phrase in the right sense, it's not necessarily all bad, but I do appreciate the way Bobby Jameson talks about in his book, The Path to a Pastor, that it's probably more biblical to understand aspiration. I aspire, that you have this desire in you. I aspire to the office. Not I'm called, right? Calling is something so much more salvific. When he calls us to himself, he calls all of those who are his out of darkness into light in a saving sense. But here he talks about this aspiration, aspire. If anyone desires the office of overseer, this word that means that we get episkopos or episcopate, right? Or presbyteros, which is where we get Presbyterian. And we also have another word for pastor, the elder, the overseer, the pastor. Say, if anybody wants to be an elder, an overseer, a pastor, that word is used interchangeably in our mind. Elders, pastor, that's what they do. And they oversee, right? Overseers are elders. Elders, pastor. It's all one word, one office, in three words used interchangeably. So an elder is a biblically qualified man who stewards and oversees the spiritual welfare of God's flock in the context of a local congregation. That's what an elder is. Said, if anybody aspires to the office of overseer, if anyone aspires to be an elder, it's a good work. It's a good work. A noble task. Two words there. Good work, literally. It's good work. Meaning it's good. There's a quality about the work that is good. It's work, right? It's an important thing to remember as I was reading this. It's work. You read that, it's not about status, it's about service, amen? It's good. It's good work. Like other professions, as the Lord puts you in, like work is good. We're trying so hard to avoid it many ways in our world and our culture. But work is good. God has made us to work. And he's made us to do work that is good. Pastoral ministry can be burdensome, like other vocations. It can be super difficult and hard at times. Let's just call a spade a spade. But the defining thing about it that covers all of that, even in the midst of the difficulties, is good. It's good. The Lord encouraged me in that this week. Mike, you're doing good work. It's good. It's good work. And so in some ways, to serve as an elder, one must embrace the office's dignity. That's what's necessary. Desire it. See it for what it is. It's good work. An elder must embrace the office's dignity. Number two, we see to serve as an elder, one must embody Christian maturity. And I think that's what we see in verses 2 and 3. In some ways, I think it's important because you hear somebody say, I aspire, I want it, I desire it. I want to serve as an elder. He considers it good work. But that doesn't automatically mean you're in. Imagine that, right? Someone who's self-identified, self-proclaiming, I'm going to be an elder. I want to serve as an elder. I think Abraham Strock rightly emphasized that this list of qualifications that we're going to see, these 11 attributes, helps the church to objectively evaluate an individual's subjective desires. And I think that's really important here. Someone says, I want to serve as an elder. Okay, let's evaluate that. And here are some objective traits outlined in Scripture to help the church and the elders of that church evaluate whether or not this person is qualified for the task. So we have this list of 11 attributes. It's a representative list. You see, love is not there. Friend, an elder should also be loving, okay? This is a representative list. It is not necessarily an exhaustive list. So two categories. One, 7 positive traits for the overseer, for the elder. The first one is above reproach. It's a general word for living in a way that gives no cause for others to think badly of the church or the faith of the Lord. When somebody thinks about who you are, no one's pointing a finger at your life and saying, that man's a fool, that man's a buffoon, that man's a fraud. You get the idea? There's no susceptibility of to a disqualifying charge. In some ways, it's a reputation. When someone thinks in general about this man who is aspiring, do they see someone who's above reproach? Could be an umbrella term as well. Above reproach could be the umbrella term, which now the rest of these qualities determine whether or not that's true. He goes on to say, the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. Hear that. A one-woman man. Again, it highlights the truth for us that elders, the overseers, the ones who teach from our last passage, and the ones who have the authority to teach in the public assembly, particularly what we're doing right here and right now, is limited to qualified men. So, what are the qualifications? A one-woman man. But the emphasis here gets at the way in which this man approaches the marital relationship, right? We see that in verse 4 and 5, that the family, the marriage, is a context in which we can see whether or not this subjective desire is objectively proving their qualifications. So what does one woman man mean? Well, as you can imagine, this is hotly debated. Here's what it definitely means. At the very least, not to be a reductionist, but to say we can definitely know that this is what it means. It means that the man is faithful in his marriage, that he is loyal to his wife, that emotionally, physically, spiritually, et cetera, in every conceivable category, he is 100% devoted and committed to his one wife. He treasures her. He serves her. He loves her. And no one else for a life. He has not cheated on her. His eyes are for her and her alone. Someone say amen. It's at least that. It could also mean that many would argue that an elder should not be a divorced man. Could mean that any divorce in their past or whatever might disqualify them from said office. Well, we can have that conversation. Here's what I'm banking on. For us to appoint an elder, they must be faithful to their wife, loyal to their wife, for sure. Sober-minded, that means temperate, not on a roller coaster all the time, right? Not so up and down. I'll confess to you, that has been one that I've wrestled with the most. And I look at this list. Because, you know, on the Myers-Briggs, I'm an F. Okay, I'm a feeler. All right, I'm just going to put it out there. I'm a feeler. And so when things happen, I can easily ride the roller coaster. And the Lord has matured me over the years. But my tendency naturally is to go there, to ride the roller coaster. He's saying, really, an elder should be temperate. Even keeled, calm, not blowing up, and surely not lethargic, temperate, right? Temperate, self-control, and master of his appetites. Oftentimes, this word be applied to drinking alcohol or wine. Wine would surely not be the only drink or food that a person can misuse, or anything in that matter. Sober-minded. And now, self-controlled. The basic idea seems to be having good judgment, which implies seeing things as they are, knowing yourself well, understanding people and how they live and respond. Respectable. Someone who's respectable. He goes on to say hospitable, that an elder should be one who loves strangers, that is, who's given to being kind to newcomers, makes new people feel at home in his life. A person whose home is open for ministry, and does not shrink back from having guests. Someone who's not secretive. Some way you have an open life. An open home. People are welcome. And someone who takes initiative in that regard. And we see a competency here. Someone who is able to teach. Most of this is just the fabric of their character. But now we see like a competency. An ability to teach. Right? You must know the Bible well. Teach sound doctrine. Be able to explain it to people. This doesn't mean that every elder and overseer needs to have the eloquence of Alistair Begg, right? Or 50 books like John Piper. It just means that the elder serves with a general ability to rightly handle the word of truth, to teach the word of God faithfully, to refute error, to identify and refute error, and to be discipling people through his knowledge of the scriptures and his theology. That's what it means. That's what Christian maturity does look like. But we see four negative statements as well. Goes on to say, verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Not a drunkard. It's pretty self-explanatory. Not violent, right? Someone who can control their temper. Someone who's not given to quarreling or fighting. Not quarrelsome, as it says. Someone who's not pugnacious or belligerent. Not harsh, mean-spirited. Should be inclined to tenderness. Resort to toughness only when necessary for the moment. Not a lover of money, right? He should be putting the kingdom first in all that he does. His lifestyle should not reflect a love of luxury. He should be a generous giver. Someone who gives. I've always said the biggest way to test whether or not someone loves money is whether or not they're willing and looking for opportunities to share and give, right? How can I share? How can I give? How can I meet a need? That's what he's saying. An elder cannot be a lover of money. Here's the bottom line. The office of elder requires one to embody Christian maturity. You could say churches need qualified elders, and qualified elders need Christian character. Now, please, maturity does not mean perfection. Christian maturity knows how to apologize. And I've done my share of apologizing over the years, over the last day or two. Christian maturity knows how to repent. It models that for others. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Does not mean perfection. But it does mean sanctification. And I think that's the idea. The overall idea here is that to serve as an elder, one's character must be progressing and maturing and conforming to the image of Christ in an exemplary way that is not open to any disqualifying charge. And I think for many of us, we realize this isn't just about eldership. This is about discipleship. These traits are just Christian. Amen? Friends, many ways we all evaluate our own hearts and lives here. We all consider our own sanctification here. We all discern our own walk with God. I'll never forget one of our former members, Dan Stute, used to tell his boys, two young boys, he would say, I'm a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor. I'm not putting any pressure on you to be a pastor someday, but I do want to encourage you to live in such a way according to these qualities that qualifies you to be such. You may never serve, but you should seek these qualities in such a way that you're qualified. This is good for you. This is good for your family. This is good for your marriage. If you can grow in these particular qualities, this is good for your church. And I think we can all see that really not just elders, but all of us are called to Christian maturity. That sanctification needs to be a priority for our own life and our goals and our direction. Amen. Third, to serve as an elder, one must effectively lead his family. Verses 4 and 5, got to manage your household well, buddy. Handle your business at home. Instruction in the faith, correction, discipline, leading and guiding your children. Love, love, love. Having a well-developed, ongoing relationship with your wife and your kids. Absolutely critical. This means time with them. Quality and quantity. This means prayer for them. This means scripture with them. This means worshiping together as a family. And sometimes you're going to have to make some hard decisions on their behalf. They're going to want to kick you in the shins for. Like, we don't play soccer on Sunday mornings. We worship as a family. That's what he's saying. You got to manage your family well. He makes a connection from the family to the church again. We got to see that. And again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If you can't manage your home, how are you going to manage the church? Right? You can imagine me rolling up to three reps at 175 pounds. Forget it. Can't do it. I got an idea. Let's try five reps at 225. Everyone will be like, you couldn't do three at 175, bro. How are you going to do five reps at 225? If you can't do the 175, guess what? You can't do the 225. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm applying for a loan. I want $200,000. The bank says, no way. Your income doesn't support it. And then you go back and say, all right, I don't want the $200,000. I want the $500,000. The bank's going to be like, bro, I don't think you understand how the process works. If you're not approved for the $200,000, you can't get to $500,000, okay? It's not going to work that way. And you scratch your head like, I don't understand, right? If you didn't get into OCC, don't bother applying to Harvard. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater, right? I ran into an old teacher from high school this week at a soccer game. And he was my teacher. Now he's a partner pastor, Stefan Matzel at Trinity Fellowship. And he's the most wonderful man. So he is so embodies so much of this. And I appreciate him. And I said, you remember senior year in high school? It was his first year teaching. When I asked you to teach me Hebrew, because he was like a Hebrew nerd. I was like, hey, teach me Hebrew. He goes, all right, let's meet. So I meet with him in his office during like a free period. It's like, can you teach me Hebrew? He goes, how's your English? And I was like, I mean, I don't know, like 78 average or something, you know? It's like, I'm not on restriction. They let me play basketball and soccer. Like, why don't we focus on English? Worry about Hebrew later. It's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If you can't manage your home, how are you going to manage the church? Imagine we go to your house, the kids are constantly disobeying you. They're unruly. Your wife lacks respect for you, doesn't follow your lead. There's a disconnect and a disunity in your home. Your family's not going to church. They show no sign for a love of God. You're in massive credit card debt. Your lawn's never mowed. Your garbage cans are overflowing for weeks on end. The pool's full of frogs. The sink has moldy dishes in it. Probably shouldn't be an elder at this point. Got to manage your household. In many ways, too, it's not to deprioritize the family. It's to put the family in its proper place. You got to focus here, bro. You got to focus here. Love your wife. Love your kids. If you can manage that well, then guess what? We could talk about whether or not you can serve as an elder. To be an elder, one must lead his family effectively. And last, to serve as an elder, one must evade the enemy. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Don't miss that word fall. Here it is again. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not what? Fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Friends, in our recent years, we have seen countless overseers, elders, leaders. What have they done? They've fallen. And it's a tragedy. It's a horrible thing to think about. Some of our heroes have fallen flat on their face. Flat on their face. Some of which have been maybe because they were put in the office too fast, too early. Recent convert. I'll never forget when supposedly Deion Sanders became a Christian in the late 90s. Next thing you know, his book was on Lemstone Bookstores. If you raise your hand if you remember Lemstone at, yeah, you know what's up. You've been a Christian for a long time. I know you've been a Christian for a long time in Central New York. If you remember Lemstone at Great Northern Mall. So who does? Who remembers? Yep, Joff. Yep. See? Some straight Christians up in here, right? Buying books at Lemstone. Well, all of a sudden, Deion Sanders' book is on, you know, he's been a Christian for 15 minutes. Now he's writing books and teaching and speaking at churches. And it's like, oh, vey. I don't know anything about Deion Sanders' heart, but I do know he was a recent convert, okay? So we got to be careful. You get into a position and status without maturity, a maturity that has been tested and seasoned over time. Through the difficulties and trials and ups and downs of life, through phases and seasons, if we don't see that maturity and character on display for a long time, then guess what? You may find yourself with an influence and a position where you get proud. And seasons of grace seems to do the opposite to somebody, doesn't it? It humbles them. Sanctification through the difficulties of life, through the ups and downs, has a humbling effect and prevents us from pride, which leads us to falling. Pride comes before what? Fall. You know the proverb. Pride comes before the fall. And so we're not looking for a recent convert. We're looking for someone who's mature, someone who's had seasons of testing. That's why we have an aversion to the hasty laying on of hands to appoint new elders. And even so, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. He must be well thought of among outsiders, so he may fall into disgrace. It's like the world should think well of him. We would not want his character, his life, his decision-making to put him in a position where the world thinks poorly of him, and then falling into disgrace. There's vulnerabilities that come with leadership, right? There's temptations that come with leadership. And Satan's not stupid in the life of a leader or anyone for that matter. But I think there's a unique opportunity that Satan sees when it comes to the elders, the overseers, the leaders of a church. Calvin talked about the standard bearer in war, in medieval war. You know what the standard bearer is? The one who went out front of the army, who carried the flag, that represented the values, represented the identity. He led the way. He represented those who were entering into battle and the nation that was involved. And what often would happen is the opposing army, who would they go after first? The standard bearer. A demoralizing effect on the army. We take down the dude carrying the flag, and we demoralize the army. Calvin says, the life of a Christian, it is true, is a perpetual warfare. For whoever gives himself to the service of God will have no truce from Satan at any time. Do you feel the weight of that? But will be harassed with incessant disquietude. Man, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like that. See, people say, what's wrong with your neck? I say, I don't really know. But I wonder if Calvin's given me a little bit of clarity about what's going on with this brother's Batman neck you see me twisting. There's a sense where we all battle in this life, right? The temptations of vulnerabilities, the Satan's coming after all of us with an incessant disquietude. He goes on to say, it becomes, however, ministers of the word and pastors to be, there it is, standard bearers, going before the others. And certainly there are none that Satan harasses more, that are more severely assaulted, or that sustain more numerous or more dreadful onsets of this harassment. For we must take this into account, that the gospel is like a fire by which the fury of Satan is enkindled. Hence it cannot but be that he will arm himself for a contest whenever he sees that it is advanced. Friend, all I'm saying is that elders are a perfect target for the enemy. You take the elders of the church out, you demoralize the people, okay? He knows what he's doing. And so when we look for elders, we want to see a maturity, but also a stability in relationship to the enemy. He knows how to evade the enemy. He's strong enough in grace and gospel to do such. But not just elders, but all of us. Christians need qualified elders. Qualified elders need Christian character. But we all need this. And so we ask, how do we serve with dignity? How do we increase in Christian maturity? How do we lead our family and evade the enemy? At the very least, we have this. We have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Here it is, the weapons of our warfare. How do we stand and not fall? How do we grow? We do so in the Word, amen? Calvin goes on to say, let the pastors boldly dare all things by the Word of God. Let them constrain all the power, glory, and excellence of the world to give place to and to obey the divine majesty of this Word. Let them enjoin everyone by it, from the highest to the lowest. Let them edify the body of Christ. Let them devastate Satan's reign. Let them pasture the sheep, kill the wolves, instruct and exhort the rebellious. Let them bind and loose thunder and lightning if necessary. But let them do all according to the word of God. Elders, leaders, members, deacons, the word of God is the weapon of our warfare. We have the Spirit. So we rely upon the Holy Spirit to evade the enemy. And we have prayer, amen? At any moment, we have access to our Father to cry out to Him, protect us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the Lord's Prayer. I want you to know He hears that prayer. If you're feeling under the weight of Satan's schemes and condemnation, you've been feeling like you're falling or even leaning or weakening at the knees, pray. There's infinite grace for you. Seek the Lord. He desires to preserve you against the schemes of the enemy. Amen? And friends, biblical community. Biblical community. How do we protect ourselves against the schemes of the enemy? Biblical community. So many times I've been on my way to destruction, and it was the gracious word of someone close to me or in the body of Christ who said, beware. And then your eyes finally see it. Are you in relationship to others? Have you isolated yourself? Elders need to do this too. Elders, leaders cannot isolate. It is poison. It is a setup for the fall if you're isolating. If you back yourself into a corner and hide and isolate, you're setting yourself up for a fall. It's poison. So grateful for the other elders in our family of churches. Grateful for Bernie and Jeremy in the past, and Bob and Levi and all those brothers down there. They are a perpetual grace to me. I'm grateful for those who've served alongside me here, Ethan Fordham and Brandon Swain and Bob Steves, and how they have called me to account, showed me my error at times, and also kept me from sin. Grateful for my wife and my kids and many of you in this room. We cannot isolate. We must live authentic lives before one another. We must have accountability. God uses community. Get in a missional community. Get in a formation group. Meet with someone. Share. Open your heart and soul. Confess your sins to one another. What? So that you might be healed. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. How do we bring all this home? One of my favorite quotes from Andrew Fuller. When we think about eldership, when we think about leadership, when we think about membership, the overflow of the fabric of our heart, the overflow of our relationship to God overflows into the other people's lives. And in many ways, that's what leadership is. People benefiting from the overflow. It's not performance. It's not giftedness. It's like, wow, he's amazing. They're awesome. Really gifted speaker. Such an amazing leader. Guys, big fan of those gifts, okay? But it's not really about that. It's the overflow of someone's life. Andrew Fuller says, I think it may be laid down as a rule, which both scripture and experience will confirm, that eminent spirituality in a minister is usually attended with eminent usefulness. Eminent, it does not mean imminent. Do you know what imminent means? Like really soon, right? Eminent means great, vast, big, eminent. Eminent, great spirituality in a minister is usually attended with great usefulness. Every leader, elder desires to be useful, to do a good job, to be effective. What Andrew Fuller is teaching pastors is no true effectiveness comes from anywhere else in the eyes of God and to the kingdom if it's not an overflow of the elder and the pastor's great spirit, the spirituality of the leader, the relationship that this leader has with God. It may look like, wow, look at the influence, look at the books, look at the this, look at the, wow, what an amazing thing. And the truth be told is that the leader's heart is so cold and far from God. And when he stands before Jesus one day, first shall be last, and what? The last will be first. A lot of people are going to be surprised someday.